Book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 22 for a text. I like this passage of Scripture. And in just considering the things that to preach about, I always want to try to preach what God wants me to and nothing else. Because after all, it's what God says that counts. And there's a lot of people that need to hear that Jesus Christ is the one whereby we can be saved. There's no other way. And I know to a lot of people, when you start preaching about salvation, a lot of folks, some folks, will just kind of turn their hearing aids off or go into that selective hearing mode because, after all, they've heard that before. And they don't need that anymore because they know all about it. You know, for me, there's a lot of things that I need to learn about salvation. I keep trying to understand it more and more. And it seems like that a lot of that eludes me. But the thing that it all boils down to is that there is a belief in Christ that God grants to lost sinners who come to Him full of sin and they have no good whatsoever to give to Him. And they simply come and confess that they're a sinner and they need somebody to take care of things. And Jesus Christ is the one that can do all of that. This passage before us is a plain scripture. And maybe it flies in the face of a lot of doctrines today about salvation. But it's absolutely a true scripture. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22, he says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now you look at what that's saying. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. That is, cleansed and made right with blood. And you go back and you read in the Old Testament about the many times that the blood of an animal was shed. Whether it was the blood of a goat or the blood of a lamb, maybe a bullock. In some cases, the blood of a dove, a turtle dove, or a pigeon was used. It's according to the wealth of the individual. But every person, when they came before the Lord in the Old Testament, they came with blood to cover their sins, to kind of roll their sins forward, to recognize their sins, if you would. The Bible goes on here and he says in verse 22, "And without shedding of blood is no remission." Without shedding of blood is no remission. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before Your people today. We pray, Lord, that You might give us clearness of thinking in our minds. And I pray that You might help us to be able to declare Your truth, Your way. And Lord, I pray that these folks might be able to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up as He's the one that's died for our sins. I pray, Lord, that I'll not stand in that way. But Lord, I pray that I might be the messenger that You desire that me to be. And Lord, I trust that You would help. Lord, give the words as only You can give. And help us, Lord, to be explaining what You have written down in Your Word in a true way. Keep us now. Help each heart and each ear to be open to understanding, and I pray Your Holy Spirit might do its work. For Lord, that's where it is. And Lord, we know that if You don't do it, all the efforts that we have are nothing. And Lord, I pray that You just bless now. Keep us today, for it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. When you think about this passage, and I think one of the reasons that I like it so well is that it is kind of a summary. It's kind of a climax message, verse to all the verses in the Bible that speak about the shedding of blood. And you know, there's a line of blood, if you would, from the book of Genesis all the way down to the book of Revelation. Sometimes that line of blood involves animals whose lives are taken from them so that the one bringing that lamb or bringing that offering will recognize that there is a power, there is one that's going to come, who is Jesus Christ, who is going to take away their sins. Sometimes there's a bloodline that we can talk about in the Bible that's a different kind of bloodline. It's a bloodline of saints. It's a bloodline of believers who have given their lives on the cross, given their lives through martyrdom, or given their lives through something else. And then, of course, I mean, those are people that have died. And then there's another kind of line that we can look at in the Bible. And it talks about faithful people of God who suffered much upon this earth because of what they believed. We can look at it that way as well. But this morning we want to think about this bloodline that is in the Bible just concerning the blood that was shed that sinners could be saved. And if you go back in the book of Genesis, the Bible here, way back here in chapter 3, and my, you know, Genesis chapter 3 talks about how that sin came into the world. And you know the story. I doubt that there's anybody here that would need to read it so that you would know it. Maybe we need to read it so we'll be reminded of what it says. But everybody here, I'm sure, knows the story in Genesis chapter 3, how that sin came into the world. But you do understand, of course, that there was no death in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. There was no shedding of blood in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. There was no need because there was no sin. It was after sin came into the world that death came into the world and that the shedding of blood came into the world. It was after Genesis chapter 3 that Cain killed Abel. It was not before. So, here the Bible talks about how that sin in verse 1 through 7, how that it came into the world. The Bible talks about how that the woman in verse 6, when she saw, and sometimes we look at verse 6 and verse 7 and we say, well, you know, the problem with sin is when the woman took of the fruit and she did eat. The Bible says that in verse 6. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. But I say unto you, the problem began before she took the fruit. In verse 6, the Bible said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You see, that's the reason she took the fruit. And you know, the Bible talks about sin in the book of James. And the Bible talks about how that sin is a destroyer and it'll actually kill you. But you know where sin starts? It starts in the heart. A lot of times we got sin back in the act, but we're too late. Sin actually begins in the heart. It begins in the thought processes. And then when that sin is developed, then that is what brings forth death. And that's what happened here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that fruit was good, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, as if she had never seen that before. And it was also a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, it was a heart problem. Let me tell you, today sin is a heart problem. A lot of times we want to say that sin is something that happens on the outside, like sin is adultery, or sin is fornication, or sin is taking drugs, or sin is child abuse, or sin is some other kind of wickedness that God knows and you know that's wrong. But I'm saying unto you that sin is more than that. Sin is a heart problem. That's what it is. It's something that wells up within a person where they want to do their own thing. They are the ones that want the power and the control. That's what happened to the woman. And that's what happens to lost people. When that comes up in them and they say, no, I'm going to do my thing. You see here that this Adam, the Bible tells us, he was not fooled. Now the woman was fooled, the Bible says. But Adam knew what he was doing. He knew full well when he took of that fruit, what it was. He knew what would happen, and he did it anyway. And sin has come into the world, and death by sin. I mean, it's a heart problem. Now, what Jesus did when He came walking in the garden in the cool of the day and He called for Adam and his wife, they were hiding from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And God called them and they came and they recognized their sin before God. They recognized what had happened. And the sacrifice that was given then, I just believe it was a sacrifice. The Bible said in verse 21 of chapter 3, it was in this place that the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. You know, in order to have a coat made out of skins, that you had to kill the animal. And it's my personal belief, and you don't have to believe it, but I believe here in this place that Jesus Christ took this animal, animals, more than one. The Bible said they're coats of skins, more than one. There were more than one coat, and there was more than one skin. Coats of skins. So there were animals that were killed. Their blood was shed. And Christ used the skins of those animals to make these coats to cover the nakedness of Adam and his wife. Now before, the Bible states in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But when sin came into the world, the Bible said there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 that Adam and his wife made them aprons. More than one apron, but made them aprons of fig leaves. But that wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough at all. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when God made these coats of skins to clothe the nakedness of Adam and his wife, even that did not really take care of the sin problem. It didn't really do it. Because the shedding of an animal can never take away all of those sins. I know the Bible states back here in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. But I want to tell you that there's a difference between the shedding of the blood of an animal and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a difference in the two. You see, the problem is a heart problem. It's not a blood problem. It's a heart problem. You go over here and look in Genesis chapter 4. And you'll find here, the Bible here talks about Cain and Abel bringing a sacrifice to the Lord. One of them brought an acceptable sacrifice. The other brought an unacceptable sacrifice. See, what's the difference? I want you just to read this with me and understand that the problem is a heart problem. The Bible states here in verse 3, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering the Lord had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now I know you look at that, and you've probably been taught, as I have been taught, that the problem with Cain's offering was that it had no blood in it. You've been taught that? That's what I've been taught. But I want to tell you the problem is not that it didn't have any blood. You say, "Well, you're going to throw you all out of that pulpit. Go right ahead." But it don't change the fact. The fact is that there are times in the Old Testament that God required an offering without blood. There is such a thing as an offering of the first fruits, of the wheat and of the barley, which is an offering that God requires. And you know the story about that. You know the story about the sheaves that they would bring to the Lord. I'm telling you that the problem here with Cain is a heart problem. It's a sin problem. Cain was one that said, "I'm going to do it my way and not God's way." A blood offering has got to be brought. But you know, there's a lot of folks that come to church and do not worship. You see, there's a lot of folks that come to church and worship. Say, what's the difference? It's a condition of the heart. That's what I'm telling you. And you know that it's so. There's people that do all of the rituals of service and remain lost because they've never recognized that on the inside there's a heart problem. There's a sin problem that all the rituals in this world will not take care of. All the things that a person does cannot take care of. It's got to be someone else to take care of it. You know, it's good. It's good for a person back in the Old Testament to observe all the laws and the rituals of the animal sacrifices that God gave. Don't you think that was a good thing? Say, "Well, what if they didn't mean it?" It's a good thing to obey the Lord. I believe it's a good thing for a lost person to give of their tithes and offerings unto the Lord. It's a good thing to do. God will bless obedience. But you think about it. A lost person and all those things that they do remain lost. Because it's not an outside problem, it's an inside problem. It's a heart problem. And so it was with Cain. When his offering was not acceptable unto the Lord, he was wroth, and his countenance fell, and he wound up killing his brother and trying to hide it. But you don't hide anything from God. You know what Cain needed? He needed to recognize his sin. You say, "No, he needed the right sacrifice." No, you got that wrong. Cain needed to recognize his sin. Because when he recognized his sin, he would recognize the problem with his offering. And then he would recognize that he had to bring the right offering. A person today can do all the right things and die and go to hell because they've never recognized their sins before the Lord. You think about that. And sometimes people can be saved and do some wrong things and suffer the consequences of it. You see? That's the way it is. There must be an innocent lamb that's going to be shed. Look, and there, this trail of blood goes all the way through the Old Testament. Look in the book of Genesis chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In this place, the Israelites are in the land of Egypt. And they're going to be delivered by the hand of God. There's been all these plagues, 9 of them so far. And in this place, in Exodus chapter 12, God gives instructions about another offering. It's about the Passover. I wonder why it's called the Passover. Have any idea? Because the Lord passes over that night. You know, when I was growing up, I was told that the death angel passed over that night. Until I began to read it in the Bible for myself, and I discovered that the death angel never passed over that night. You say, what? What? Well, yeah, the death angel passed over and the firstborn died. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Lord passed over. And I'll just let you read that for yourself. But if the Lord is going to pass over, He's looking for something. He's looking for something. I wonder what He's looking for. He's looking to see if the blood is on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door. That's what He's looking for. I wonder why He's looking for that. Because that's His command. But you understand that the Israelites here, as they were in the land of Egypt, and God gave them command, and God said, do it this way. He said it because He's looking for obedience. He's looking for a people that want nothing more than to obey the Lord, recognize they're a sinner, and obey the Lord. In Exodus chapter 12, here in verse 12, He talked here about getting the Passover lamb ready and all those instructions. And here's what He says in verse 12. For I... Now this is God doing the talking here. He's talking to Moses. And He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Who's going to pass over? Death angel's not passing over. This is the Lord doing this. Here's the thing we need to understand, is that we're accountable to God, not a death angel. And I really don't care if on that show, Touched by an Angel, there is a death angel. I don't mean there is. If you're watching that show, maybe you ought to quit. Read your Bible a little bit. You might find that what they teach on that show might not be so. That's just a little rabbit. But here's what He says in verse 13. And the blood, that is, the blood of that Passover lamb that you've killed, you've roasted it with fire, you're eating it, but you've taken that blood, you've taken that hyssop, and you put it on the lintel of the side post of that door. He said, the blood shall be to you for a token. It's a token. It's a symbol. Upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why they call it the Passover. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And what he's talking about there is that it's the blood. It's still the blood that cleanses from sin, that washes from iniquity. And Jesus, God, if you would, is going to pass over, and He's going to look and see if the blood is upon you. Every one of us. Well, there's none going to escape. I want you to think about the multitudes in this world, and we're one of those multitudes. We're just one. We're just one speck of humanity upon this world. And Jesus Christ has shed His blood on the cross of Calvary that we might find everlasting life. And the Bible says that all who recognize that they are a sinner, that they've sinned, and they will come before Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of sin. If they will just come and ask, Jesus said, I'll forgive and I'll cleanse. I'll wash away their sins. That's what He said. Jesus is going to pass by. You know, He's not going to come by and say, okay, let's see if you're, what church are you a member of? I mean, we keep a church roll here. Most churches do. They keep a church roll of members of their church. That's not what He's going to be looking for. And I think every person that's saved ought to be scripturally baptized and a member of a Baptist church and work in that church. I mean, that's what the Bible says. That's why I believe that. But that's not what Jesus is going to be looking for when He passes over. He's going to be looking to see if there's blood. And not the blood of an animal. He's going to be looking to see if the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, is on you and covers your sins. That's what and cleanses you. That's what He's going to be looking for. He's not going to be looking to see if you've paid your tithes and offerings. You know, and I believe lost people ought to pay their tithes and offerings to the Lord. I believe they ought to do it. I believe lost people ought to go to church. I believe lost people ought to respect the laws of the land. Saved people ought to too. But that's not what He's going to be looking for. What was it? Here, and it's so clear, it's so plain. In verse 13, Jesus said to the Israelites, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The only way that a person would not apply the blood is because they thought they didn't need it. Well, let me ask you, do you need it? Amen. Boy, I need it. I need it. That's the most important thing of all, is the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, the blood here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, that's not the final blood. Because the Bible said here in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token. It's just a symbol. It's just a little part of what the whole is going to be. Because there's another blood. There's another blood. It's not the blood of an animal. It's not that blood at all. But it's the blood of the only begotten Son of God. That's the blood that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. That's the one. And nothing else is going to do. Look in the book of Leviticus chapter 16. And this passage is talking about the atonement. And in this type and this symbol, Leviticus chapter 16, the Bible here talks about two kinds of goats. one of these goats, it says in verse 5. And both of these goats represent Jesus Christ. But there's got to be blood. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, the one, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bullock for a sin offering, and sift for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there's 2 goats. Now the bullock is used for the sacrifice of the priest, because he's still a man. He's got to have a sacrifice before he can sacrifice for the people. In verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one upon the other. Just choose one. That's what he's saying. Let the Lord choose. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for a scapegoat. And these both represent Jesus Christ. The Bible said he shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. You go ahead and read about the blood here that was shed. One live goat, one dead goat. They both represent Jesus Christ. The one goat was killed and his blood was poured out. And his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies once a year as a sacrifice. And it was revealing, it was typifying Jesus Christ who would one day come. And the other goat, Aaron, took that live goat and would put his hands upon that live goat. And it was transferring the sins of the people upon that goat. And then there would be a man, a holy man, that would take that goat and lead him out of the camp and lead him out into the wilderness, into an uninhabitable place, and turn him loose. And then that man would come back and make a sacrifice for himself and wash his clothes in water and clean himself and come in to the house of God. But all of that is typifying that blood is necessary to take care of sins. And where's our sins? They're on the head of that goat, and they're taken away. And what the Bible there is telling us is that Jesus Christ will shed His blood, and that He will take our sins to a place where we can never go, a place where it's uninhabitable, the place away. Where are our sins? Well, the Bible says they're cast as far as the east is from the west. They've been washed. They've been cleaned. They're gone. They're forgiven. That's where our sins are. I read a piece several years ago about a fellow that he determined that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, went into hell, and there He took our sins into hell, and that's where they are. And then when hell is cast into the lake of fire, then our sins go into the lake of fire. That's what he said. I say our sins are forgiven. They're gone. I don't have to have a place for them to be. It's good enough for me that Jesus is taking care of them. I don't have to understand all that other stuff. But you see, there came a day when the sacrifice needed to be made. I mean the real sacrifice. Back in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We started out there in chapter 9 in verse 22. The Bible said there, almost all things by the law are purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Look in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he explains here that what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary is better than anything else. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. And I know the veil of the temple was rent in twain when Christ said it's finished and he gave up the ghost. But Christ didn't enter into that holy of holies on this earth. He just ripped that curtain to show us that we could go in. The Bible said here is where he went, which are the figures of the true. You see, understand that. It's the figure of the true. It's a symbol of the true. It's an earthly example of the true. But into heaven itself, that's where Jesus went. That's where he went. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then he explains in verse 25 a marvelous thing. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then, if that's what, see, Christ, he just died one time. Not like all these animals. Mind how many animals' blood was shed. Animals, really, that had done no wrong. Good animals. The best animals. But then he goes on here and says in verse 26, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, Jesus Christ has done it. Boy, it's a wonderful story about Jesus giving his blood for us. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, that's us. So Christ is once offered to bear the sins of many. How many times was he offered? The Bible said once. To bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look in chapter 3, Hebrews 10, verse 3. I'll get it out in a minute. Hebrews 10, 3. Look what he says here. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made are again made of sins every year. You think about that. Those Levitical priests and all the people, whenever they came before the tabernacle, they would be sure to come with an animal they could kill. You know, that's a bloody place. That tabernacle is a bloody place. Have you been around much of that? You've been around a place where a lot of animals were killed and smell that blood? I have. You can walk in the room and there it is. It smells different. You can smell the blood. It's the smell of death, you might say. And those Israelites would come into the temple, a place to worship God. And as they would bring that animal with them that would be slain, and its blood poured out and the body burnt upon that altar, it'd be a constant reminder. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You need this. You need this animal sacrifice. You know, I'm afraid because we don't live in that dispensation that sometimes we forget what horrible sinners we are. Because when we come into the house of God, there is worship. There is not the stench of death. There ought to be. Not physical, of course, because the problem that we have is a heart problem. And we ought to be brokenhearted. We ought to come to the Lord with rejoicing. But sometimes we forget what Jesus did. We don't renew it in our minds. And we forget that we ought to go to hell. We ought to be condemned. Look here in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And it's not, absolutely not possible. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now that's concerning all those animal sacrifices that would be made. God has said, I've got no pleasure. That's not what I'm looking for. Not in the final outcome. Not in the final analysis. You remember it says there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know what we need, folks? You know what we need? We need a sacrifice that's more than physical. We need a sacrifice that will take us past death. It'll take us to life. That's what we need. That's why Jesus is going to be different in it. In verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O Lord. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering and an offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come in the to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is, all those Old Testament sacrifices. He taketh all that away, that he might establish the second. And the reason is because while we live, the physical blood of those animals sort of rolled, I just use that term, it just kind of rolled the sins forward. But that blood of all those animals will not go into eternity, because the blood of all those animals is physical. And we need a different kind of blood than that. We need someone to do it for us. Our blood won't work either. In verse 10 he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And Jesus is the one, because He's eternal. All these animals that were killed live in time. But Jesus Christ lives in eternity. He was alive before the foundations of this world. He will be alive when this world is destroyed and a new heaven and new earth are created. That's the kind of blood that we need. That's the kind of purification that we need. And that happens one time. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look in verse 11 as this comparison is made. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Well, you think of the monotony of it. Every day when those priests got up, they started this about the age of, is either 20 or 30, and they stopped at the age of 50 because it's hard work. Every day they would kill animals. Every day they would shed that blood. Every day they would skin those animals. Every day they would cut that animal up. Every day they would put that... They had a continual fire burning with all of those sacrifices on there. There would be a continual supply of wood coming in and ashes going out. A continual supply of those priests bringing in the water and taking out the polluted water. Continual, over and over again, every day. Said, bringing in the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Then he says in verse 20 and verse 12, I want you to do a little play on words here in verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth." He didn't get to sit down on a job, but he had to stand up. But notice in verse 12, "But this man," that is talking about Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Why? Why could he sit down? Because the work is done. It's all over. His sacrifice is enough. He's qualified. I won't even get into the qualifications of Christ. Our time is done. But Christ is the only one that was qualified. He's the only one that was qualified because He was all God, He was all man. He had no sin, yet He came in the body of a sinful person, yet without sin. And Jesus Christ bore our sins on Himself on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ not only is the one that is able to give the sacrifice because He's perfect, but it's Jesus Christ who is the only one that is able to open the seven sealed book and bring judgments upon the earth. He's the only one. You know, sin needs a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is the one that's paid the price. You need more than just something physical that you can do. But you need someone from eternity to take care of your sins now so they can take you to eternity. That's why all the things that we do upon this earth will never give you salvation. Of course, after you're saved, you ought to do all those things. But all those things will never earn you salvation. Jesus Christ, you know what He does? You know, you think about it. What Jesus Christ does is a wonderful thing. Because He says, "If you would come, I'll give you." I know you don't have any money. I know you don't have any value. I know you don't have anything to give me to pay for this invaluable gift of salvation. I'll just give it to you. That's what He does. And so He says to you that are sinners, you come. You can never be good enough. You know, if you today are lost and you want to do good, that's good. But you can never do good enough to be saved. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And that's our prayer for you. Today, if you're lost, I trust that you would see Jesus and believe in Him. Salvation is that gift that He gives unto you. We want to stand, if you would, Brother Andy, you'd come. It's your Brother John. You was going to be saying it. Okay. Pardon me. Let's stand as we would if we sing this song. Pray that God will bless today and help us. We might be able to hear the Word of the Lord. If you need to make a move this morning for salvation, you know, it's the Bible makes it very clear. He says, "Come unto Me." And you can be saved today. Just trust the Lord and He'll save your soul. If you need to make a move for scriptural baptism or church membership, you make that today. And I know that God will bless you if you just do what He tells you to do. I mean, that's all it is. You just do what God tells you to do. It's just as simple as that. It's our prayer for each of us that we'll do exactly what God wants. Okay, Brother John.